Please be seated.
Our sermon this morning comes from Psalm 105 as well as Ephesians 6. You may want to turn to 105 and put your finger in Ephesians 6. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Last week we looked at the concept of seeking the Lord's face, figuring out what that means. And I described it as moving closer to the center of His pleasure. His face is as He looks, as He beams, as He shines. As He looks on you and has joy in you in Christ Jesus. And you and I then are given the opportunity to follow Christ Jesus in the footsteps that He has made into a way that God would look and see and smile on us as we seek to move closer to the center of His pleasure. Attached to this we see in verse 4, to be seeking the Lord and His strength. What is the strength of the Lord for you? How do you imagine that you seek His strength? What would it look like for you to be being made strong in the Lord? Imagine if I were to say to you, seek the Lord's strength. Well, I'm waiting. Show me. Seek the Lord's strength. How do we do that? How is the thing that we do? And yet we look at ourselves and we find ourselves weak, don't we? We find ourselves in need. Yet we sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, even I shall have no need of any good thing. But how is it then that I am weak? Ephesians 6 gives us a bit of the picture of seeking the Lord and His strength. I don't want to bring you to a place that seems tired and familiar, though. Something that you've read 1,000 times, and yet we say, I am weak, I am small, I do need help, and I am not finding it. But we will look and we will see the ways that we seek the Lord's strength, how it is that we stand firm in Him, that we know Him, more deeply, and that we walk in accordance, not with our strength, but in accordance with His. We look and we see things strong in the world. What is strong in the world? One of the greatest strengths that I've seen is being exposed to a river in a flood stage while I was in it. It was strong. It was much stronger than me. And I quickly realized that I was foolish to put myself in a flooded river. Well, a river is strong because it's doing what God has told it to do. The rain has fallen. And the water will not return until it has accomplished the purposes that God has set it out for. It flows into creeks and streams. It flows into a river. And you will not stop that water from going back to the Gulf of Mexico if you live here. Things are strong when they are doing precisely what they were told to do. What they were made to do. You are made strong in His strength. As you are doing His work. As you are doing what you are called to do. We look at the scripture and we see the divine mandate that we have been given. That divine mandate now touched by the curse. We've been told, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. As you look at the world, isn't there a strength and a zeal for that? Be fruitful. Multiply. Isn't there a strength and a zeal to subdue the earth? But all of it, we look and we see it touched by the curse. That be fruitful and multiply, touched by the curse. And pornography and fornication and in adultery. Subdue the earth. We see it in wars and in destruction, touched by the curse. And yet now, in Christ Jesus, that divine mandate, fill the earth, subdue it, is given to us in the Great Commission. That we go forward, we make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You and I are in the place to be infinitely powerful in Christ as we bring the gospel. Christ said, the things you see me do, you will do these and greater. Christ doesn't go forth. Christ hasn't come to Coppell, New Galilee, Eastvale, Beaver Falls, except by you. Except by you. He's come to your house. By you. The gospel goes forth into all the nations. By you. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it by making disciples. By bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. By proclaiming the gospel to your neighbors. You and I, we work and we labor and we call out and we need the power of Christ as we labor in this world through the pain of the curse in every sphere. The pain of the curse in our hearts. The pain of the curse in our houses. The pain of the curse in the church. The pain of the curse in the world. And yet, even still though, all of us will appear before God in Zion. You and all the elect will appear before God in Zion. All the kingdoms of the earth will remember and will return to the Lord. On the great day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will praise the Lamb. And you are God's instrument in accomplishing this, seeking the Lord and His strength, seeking His face. How? Our first step is set your eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking small of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. In battle and in struggle, as a wrestler, I was taught, you put your eyes on the man's hips in front of you. You see his center line, the place you need to move him, the place you need to adjust him. You see the rest of him with your peripheral as you keep your eyes on him. But as a wrestler, I fought alone. I fought under my own strength. There was a self-reliance as a wrestler. Here we look and we see the reliance is on Christ Jesus. We don't set our eyes specifically on our enemy, but we're setting our eyes on Christ. Christ as the victor, as the champion, as the author, as the champion of your faith. The one who accomplishes all things. There we stand. There we look. There is our hope. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There is the strength of the Lord there. A confidence that Christ has overcome. And in Christ, we overcome. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, in this light, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is Christ's power that overcomes there, as we're doing exactly what we were called to do. So our next step, having set our eyes on Christ, looking specifically at Him, is set your feet on the gospel. In battle and wrestling and struggling, your stance is most important. Where you put your feet and how you stand. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm struck by the passage in Isaiah about how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel. That idea, that picture, it is a city that is under attack. It has been placed there, and enemies are coming, and an army has gone out to face the army that's coming against them. And everybody is in the city, and they're on the walls, and they're waiting to hear, how has the war gone? Are we destroyed? Are we all about to be slaves? We're waiting for an answer to know what is next. Are we destroyed or are we saved? And a messenger comes running over the hill towards the city. And everyone's waiting and they open the gate and the messenger runs in and proclaims, good news, we're saved. Good news. We're rescued. You have to be standing in the gospel. In the good news that Christ has faced the enemy. Christ has been killed and is resurrected and death no longer has sway over us. We know that the wages of sin is death, but death is beaten. We are rescued. There is salvation. We stand firm in the power of Christ. We stand firm in His strength and the power of the resurrection. But as we stand firm in this world, as we stand for Christ, the curse is still present and the enmity, the struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan still stands and still happens. So our third step is faith. The persecution. Ephesians 6:10 through 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This passage makes it clear that that is who our adversary is. Matthew 10:22 warns you, you will be hated by all. Because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. This hatred, how polite are we is a question to consider. We often shoot to be more polite than godly, more polite than honest, because we're afraid of a tension with people that in the grand scheme of life is actually very minor. In the scheme of eternity is minor. We fall back and are afraid to speak about Christ because we want everyone to like us. We'll look at that idea tonight. It is nice to be liked. I definitely prefer a smile from you than a scowl or indifference. And yet we find indifference unmanageable with our neighbors. Or a scowl or disappointment or disapproval or a sense of judgment. And yet Jesus tells us, you will be hated. This tells me, and needs to tell you as well, you will be hated if you're standing for the gospel. There will be an active tension. So this strength in the Lord, seeking His strength, what is it for? Is it for sitting on the couch and watching television? Why would He give us a supernatural strength for laying around and watching TV? Why would He give us a supernatural strength to be polite? A supernatural strength just to keep our neighbors happy? A supernatural strength just to keep the people around us looking at us with some general warmth? But what is special strength for? Well, that special revelation is beyond general revelation. Special strength is beyond general existence. Special strength is given in times of affliction, in times of combat. Look back at the older covenant. When were people given special strength? We look and we see Samson. Samson given special strength as the church was being afflicted and enslaved. Samson was given a special strength to kill God's enemies in the enemies of his children. How about David? David was given special strength when? To subdue the kingdom of Satan. To subdue kingdoms and given special strength for war. He was given special strength for reform and for refining worship. Solomon asked for a special strength. His special strength was wisdom. What for? Specifically stated to lead the people of God. Elijah was given special strength. God girded him up with special strength to stand for holiness, to stand for the one true God without apology and without complaint, to stand for true worship to the living God. Special strength. Christ was given special strength. For what? But to face the wrath of man and to bear up under death itself. Special strength and empowering to face off satanic schemes and forces and demons. Now sliding into the new covenant. Where are you, or where are we, given special strength? Acts 9, 21 through 22. The affliction on Saul after his transformation into Paul. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name?" Think of the guilt and shame being placed there. "And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests." Paul didn't quit there. It says, but Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Special strength tied to the proclamation of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 17, "At my first defense, no one supported me." Think of Jesus. Everyone who abandoned him. We see Paul echoing in that position. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Think of Jesus again. "Father, forgive them." Paul continues on. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Where do we get special strength? But in special circumstances, standing specifically for the gospel. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Look at the language he brings back in from Daniel. The special strength is for fulfilling the divine mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Go therefore into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, obey all that I commanded you. The special presence, us doing what we were designed for, made for, called for, like a river flowing back to the sea. You were made for worship and the proclamation of the gospel. You were made to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it for the glory of God. Our fourth step, as we stand on the battle line, is grasp your sword. We have vowed to diligently read our Bibles. We have said we believe it as the only infallible rule for faith and life. How empty, how foolish if we go through this world without our swords. If we go through this world without writing the word on our hearts. Imagine going out to battle and being asked, would you like something that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart? We say, no thanks, I'm good, and walk off into shadow. How often do we actually do that? How often do you deal with the shadow of your own heart without the light, without the sword, without the word? It is a terrible place. It is utter foolishness. It is emptiness. It is madness. You and I have been put into the place where Christ has described to us our own corruption and our own need. And he has said to you, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, tearing down strongholds so that Satan will not be present in your heart. We say, no thanks. I'm good. I don't need it. He has brought you to the place of absolute need. You and I have been made in absolute need, designed with absolute need for the voice of God. To be blessed, to be healed, to be strengthened for war, for battle in every sphere, in our heart, in our house, in our church, and in the world. That is how you have been designed in its foolishness, foolishness and folly. To continue on to walk in shadow, leaving a sword behind on purpose. Our fifth step is pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Holiness has a couple of aspects to it. It is that perfection of God in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It is also that division and that separation from the world. It's the idea of being cut or set apart for something else. You are called saints. You are called holy. You have been set apart for glory. You have been set apart not for judgment and condemnation. You have been set apart to advance, 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 and appear before God in Zion. And yet you and I, we continue with our corruption. We have our battles. We have our struggles. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness is where we are to be standing. We rely on Christ's righteousness. But we follow Christ, remembering that even in the Great Commission, we are to be being taught to obey all that he has commanded us. Think in these terms, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Consider where you are in regards to your sin. In my study on the heart, when I went through and I just started taking everywhere where it mentioned the heart, going through the Bible and the Hebrew word for heart, it doesn't always appear in our English. I was struck, and a piece actually made me laugh a little bit. In Genesis 42:28, it's the place where Joseph's brothers find the money in the sack. And they're filled with a fear and a dread. And it says in the Hebrew, and their hearts went out. And that kind of, that made me laugh. It made me think of like the old style light bulbs. They go, pfft, and they go out, and their heart went out. Pfft. See these guys standing there, pfft, and their hearts went out. Sometimes it's translated in other places, and they lost their courage. In Genesis 42:21, they had just been lamenting the affliction that was on them, and their reasoning and their belief was, because we didn't listen to our brother when he cried for help. God's hand is against us. They felt a weight and a burden by their sin. A weight and a burden by their guilt. That when affliction came on them, their hearts went out. They lost hope because they were guilty. You and I are to be in the place where we're actively engaging our sin. It's not looming over us, waiting to be brought to the light. The passage, the idea, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. Let's tie that to James chapter 5, confessing your sins to one another. Pray for one another, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. For sin, the Proverbs warn us that he who hides his sin will not prosper. Our sin must be being dealt with to stand firm in the battle. To be loving Christ, to stand firm in Christ. Confessing our sin to God, confessing our sins to one another, and putting it off. Throwing off every sin that so easily entangles us. The Proverbs warn us the way of the perverse, or the twisted, is through snares and thorns. We are to be fleeing that. Our next step, and I'm tying this into the shield of faith directly, our next step is be assured of victory. Why do I take the shield of faith and say, be assured of victory? Well, what is faith? But the assurance of things hoped for. Conviction of things not seen. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows. Flaming arrows of the evil one coming in. Well, how does assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen rescue you from some flaming arrows? What are the flaming arrows? But the schemes of the devil, the lies that he brings, the whispers, you're not going to make it. If everyone knew who you really are, no one would love you. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Romans 16:20 tells us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a good one. We can go back and look at God's great commandment for the earth. That special commandment that he had given us, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And we can look and say, it will be so. It will be so. We can look and see that even though man has stood firm against God, God's purpose and his provision goes forth. The accounts in Genesis when the men got together and said, after God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis, when they build the Tower of Babel, they say, hold on, unless we be scattered all over the whole earth. Like God said, let's build a city here and make a name for ourselves. God quickly did away with that. Then in Genesis 12, beginning of the very next chapter, God says to Abraham, come out from your people, and I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham, in his seed. We go on and we sing, all the ends of the earth will remember and will return to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. In Isaiah 49:6, God, the Father, speaking to the Son, the servant, saying, it's not enough for you to be the servant or be the Savior of just Israel. You'll be the Savior of the nations. A rescue that goes forth. Christ coming after the resurrection, saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even till the end of the age. Assurance, conviction, hope as we set our eyes on Christ. Ephesians 2:14, that transition from the kingdom just being Jewish to tearing down the dividing walls, making us all one across the world. In the great picture in Revelation 7:9, and I saw people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Be assured of victory. Be assured. The shield of faith is a confidence, assurance in what Christ has done, in Christ, what Christ is doing, and what Christ certainly will do. And then, in case we're too proud and confident and puffed up, we come to our seventh step. Pray for kingdom advancement. We look and we see in verses 18 through 20 in Ephesians 6, and pray. And pray. And pray for all the saints, he says. Think of your dominions. Think of your own heart. Praying for your heart that you will love God. Think of your dominions. Think of your house. Pray for your house. Think of our church, this household, these living stones being built up into this place of worship. Pray for your church. Think of the broader church, all those who call on the name of the Lord. Pray. Pray for them. And think of the lost, the elect. Pray for them to be being brought in. James 5:16, which we just touched the first portion of, and the last portion, for the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. An old friend of mine, his father was an old farmer, and he said, it's never a waste of time to sharpen your tools. The idea is you work harder and you work more stupid when your tools haven't been sharpened. But when they're sharpened, they do their job, and they do their job better and faster and safer. It's never a waste of time to pray. It is to be a priority of our lives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus that we take our stand. It is in Christ Jesus, as our eyes are on him, that we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It is only in Christ Jesus that we fulfill the divine mandate and the great commission, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth and subdue it, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because he's with you. He's with you always, even to the end of the age. Pray with me. Our Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in your power. We rejoice in your word. We rejoice in what you have accomplished, what you are accomplishing, and what you will accomplish as each one of us will appear before you in Zion. Our God, we love you and we rejoice in your splendor. We rejoice in your divine plan, your great purposes that will be accomplished. Our Father, may we love you. May we be turning ourselves to you. May we be rejoicing in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.